Let's take our Bibles, and if you'll turn to Psalms, I almost said him, Psalms chapter 119. In Sunday school, we had a memory verse from this chapter, and I quizzed the teenagers. I said, what is significant about Psalm 119? And one of the teenagers said, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and that's true. They knew that. Then I said, what else is significant about Psalms 119? And they said, And so I said to them, well, Hebrews chapter 11, what's significant about that? What's the subject of that chapter? They said, faith. I said, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is the subject of that? Love, right? And what is the subject of Psalms 119? It's the Word of God. Throughout this entire chapter, it speaks of the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, and about the Scripture. And I know that's what our memory verses this month have been about, and that's what the camp theme is about as well. So we're going to get a lot of teaching about the Word of God. Now, I'm going to start here this morning, and my message is not specifically about the Word of God, but of course we're going to use the Word as we learn some things. But I want to draw your attention to three verses in this chapter as we begin. The first one is verse number 2, but we might as well read verse 1 just to get us going. So if you'll look down at verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Now let's jump down to verse number 10. He says, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Now verse number 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, we said that the theme of this chapter is the Scriptures, the Word of God, the written Word. But there is a theme in those three verses that maybe some of you caught, and that's the subject we want to speak about today. I want to preach a message I've just simply entitled, Being a Wholehearted Christian. Perhaps you noticed when we read those three verses, he talked about, with my whole heart. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll give you some thoughts about that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thank You for the Bible. And Lord, truly the Word of God is our authority for faith, for practice. Lord, it is the food for our spiritual life. And we want to delight in Your Word. We desire this morning that You would help us, Lord, to interpret, to understand the Scriptures, to know how to apply them in our lives, to make the application. And Lord, we just ask You, You said in Your Word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray today that our faith would be strengthened, our hearts would be drawn nearer unto You, and perhaps challenged, maybe convicted, maybe even rebuked. If necessary, Lord, then do that, we pray. And if there are some that need to know You as their Savior, we pray that the Scriptures would generate that faith, Lord, that You would use the message of Your Word, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so bless the message. Help me, Lord, to be able to preach. And may You be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 2, there is a pronouncement of a blessing to those that keep His testimonies. That's the Word of God. The testimonies is a reference to really all of the Scripture. But blessed are they that keep His testimonies. And then another, I break these into two categories, those who keep His blessings and those that seek Him. There's a blessing pronounced there to those who will keep the testimonies of God and those who will seek after the Lord. But then there's this qualifier. at the end of the verse, it says, with the whole heart. And so the psalmist wrote that verse, you know, blessed are those who will keep the testimonies and seek after him with their whole heart. Then we read later, of course, all of this is, you know, the inspired word of God, but I thought it was interesting that promise of blessing was not lost on the psalmist. You know what I mean by that? It means, you know, sometimes things go in one ear and out the other, you know, and you don't really grab a hold of it. He grabbed a hold of that promise, that blessing that is for those who will seek and those who will keep his testimonies with his whole heart, because in verse number 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. You see what I mean? He saw that there's a blessing to those who seek God with his whole heart, and therefore, he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. There's a blessing for those who keep the testimonies of God with the whole heart, and so in verse 34, he says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And so we're told in the Bible that we are to seek the Lord with all of our heart. You remember Jeremiah said it like this. He said that if you search for me, you shall find me if you search for me with all of your heart. We're told to keep the word of God, or to obey the scriptures, to observe the commandments of God with the whole heart. The first commandment we are given, the first commandment we were given, but you know, when they asked Jesus, what is the first or the greatest commandment? You remember what he said? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, what? With all thy heart. And so we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, to keep his laws with all of our heart, to seek after him with all of our heart. We're to praise him with all of our heart. Not far away if you want to turn to it, but I'll read it for you. In Psalms 111, verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And so we are to be, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with God, seeking him, you know, growing in the knowledge understanding of the Lord. We're to seek after the Lord, right? We're to seek to know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The Christian life is a life of seeking after God. Seeking to know his will, seeking to understand his ways, seeking to know his heart. And we're to do that wholeheartedly. The Christian life is about living in obedience to the Lord, to following his word, and we're to do that wholeheartedly. We're to praise him with our whole heart. We're to love him with our whole heart. The Christian life is to be lived wholeheartedly. There are some things that you can live or perhaps do half-heartedly, like playing golf or something like that, you know. Really, I've only played golf a couple of times. It's not a sport I've gotten involved in very much, but when I played golf, I'll be honest, I wasn't playing for the score. I don't even really know how they keep score in golf. And when it comes to mini golf, my wife always keeps the score, and some reason she always wins. But you know, I really don't play golf for to win or to have a score. I'm just there to have fun. You know, really. Now some of you may be serious about golfing. I don't know, but you know, you can do that half-heartedly and still have a lot of fun, and you know, that's okay. There's some things like, even this year, now, those of you who, you know, you've been around and you hear me tell all these stories, you know that this is the first year since we've lived here I planted a garden. Now, please forgive me, those of you who are serious gardeners. I garden not with my whole heart. My wife, she would tell me like all these tips, you know, if you did this or you do this, and you know, you'd have a better garden. And I said, look at my garden, it's doing good. Why do I have to do all those things? She said, well, it could be better. I said, I don't care. I'm doing this to have fun. Gardening to me now is fun. I'm able to do it now because we don't have a dog any longer in the yard, and the trampoline is gone and all the kids' toys are out of the way. So now I can garden and I can have fun. I can do it half-heartedly. That's okay. Some of you may not think so. It's okay. It really is. Because there's lots of food at the store if my garden fails, you know. So there's some things you can do half-heartedly. But there are other things that demand that you put it your whole heart into it. Would you agree with that? What about when it comes to parenting? I believe parenting is something we should do wholeheartedly. Probably one of the sad things about our society today, and there are many sad things, true. One of the sad things is that there is a lot of parents that parent half-heartedly. I mean, they're just sort of, you know, in it, but not really in it. And so there are some things that demand our whole heart. Relationship with family is certainly one of them. And your relationship to God is certainly a matter that demands your whole heart. God demands your whole heart. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean, wholehearted? I looked it up in the dictionary because I thought I don't really know how I could describe that word, even though I think I know what it means. Here's what the dictionary.com said. It said, fully or completely sincere, enthusiastic, energetic, hearty, earnest. And another one said this. It said, done, acted, given, etc., with total sincerity, enthusiasm, or commitment. Okay? We know what wholeheartedness is, right? I think we know at least the general idea. But there's a couple words that I picked out of there I thought were helpful, and I'll give them to you one at a time. The first word is the word commitment. That word was used in the definition. To be committed to something is to give, you know, your whole heart. If you're to give your whole heart, you'd have to be committed to it, right? excuse me. We are commanded, I said, first of all, to love the Lord with all of our heart. What does that mean? That means that I'm, you know, committed to Christ wholeheartedly, and because I love Him with all my heart. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me have you turn to some verses that will help us. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Here I think we see this kind of in action played out for us when it talks about loving the Lord with all your heart. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to draw your attention down to verse number 37. And it says this. Jesus, of course, he was talking to disciples and those who would follow him. And he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now those are familiar verses, but think about that in the context of loving God with all your heart. He says here that if you love your father or mother more than me. Now, are we to love our father and mother? Absolutely. I mean, did not God command us to honor thy father and thy mother? Right? He's not saying here not to, you know, that you should lessen your love for them. But he is saying that your love for me must even be greater than that. As great as your love for your father and your mother ought to be, and hopefully is, your love for God should be greater than that. And then he says, your son or daughter. How much do you love your son or daughter? I was thinking about the fact that, you know, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And I thought, but you know, that's, yeah, we are commanded to do that, but that should not be a hard command. I mean, that's like me commanding Christina to love Ava and Luke. Do you have to be commanded to do that? No, she loves them because they're her children, right? And although we're commanded to, I mean, to love God with all of our heart, if you really understand who God is, if you really understand what God has done for you, is that a difficult command? It's kind of a sad commentary on our depravity, the fact that we have to be commanded to do that. That men must be commanded to have no other gods before Him, to put God first, to give Him the primacy, the preeminence. That should be an automatic thing. But sadly, we have to be reminded to do that sometimes. But we're to love Him with all of our heart. And so in this context, notice that he says, look up at verse number 34, just go up the page a little bit. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." That's a surprising statement, perhaps. But he says, "For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now that's maybe a surprising thing to hear the Lord say, but really it's not so surprising to you who have been saved for a while, because you know that, hey, you know, what's the thing nobody wants to talk about? Religion and politics, right? There's you start talking about them and people begin to have problems, you know? And when somebody gets saved, they receive Christ as their Savior, and it's not just about, you know, that they've become, you know, I remember when I got saved and I went back home and my old friends came up to me and they said, "I heard you got religion." That's what they all told me. "I heard you got religion." And I tried to explain to them, "No, actually I received Christ as my Savior and I've been born again. And there's definitely a change in my life, you know." And so they don't really understand that, and there's conflict, and they, you know, and so that happens, and it happens in families. Sometimes father against son, or daughter against mother, and so on. And, you know, many of you have experienced that, the conflict that comes when you get saved. But Jesus said, you know, that's going to happen. But when there is conflict between family and your walk with God, your love for God has to be first. We're to love Him with our whole heart. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love your family. It doesn't mean that you don't respect each other. But my love for God is first. He's my God. He's my Savior. He bought and purchased me with His blood on the cross of Calvary. And so we're to love Him wholeheartedly. This kind of is a side note. I'll just throw this in for free. But I was thinking about that search for God with all your heart. And I was thought about that. I started to make a point, you know, out of that in my sermon. I thought about searching for God with all your heart. I wrote, my search ended when I was 18 years old. And I became a Christian. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I don't feel like I really was searching for God. I feel like He was searching for me. I mean, it's true. I mean, Jesus said this, Luke chapter 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And if you're here, if you're saved today, you probably feel that way too, right? I mean, the Lord sought me, and He was seeking me long before I sought Him. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, listen right now. If you tune me out later, just listen right now. You know, the Lord, sometimes you should seek Him, okay? I want you to know He's seeking you. And He loves you. And He already did what was necessary to save you. But sometimes there are people who need to seek. God said, search for me, seek me while I may be found. He says, search for me with all your heart. He says, taste and see if the Lord is gracious. And so if you don't know the Lord, you could even ask God, say, Lord, you know, if you're real, show yourself to me. I mean, people have prayed like that, right? And Lord, I want to know. I do want to know what is true. How do you be saved? Show me. Help me to understand it. You can pray that, and God will answer that prayer. But I want you to know that He is seeking you, and He's not far away. I like this verse where, this is in Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching to the Athenians in Athens there on Mars Hill, and he says this, verse 27. He says, that they should seek the Lord if happily they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that a great picture? He says, they should seek the Lord and feel after Him. I get the picture of like a blind person, feeling their way, trying to find. But He says He's not very far away. As a matter of fact, He's right here. He's everywhere. And so if you're seeking the Lord, listen to this verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, who shall ascend into heaven? Christ has already ascended there for us. Or he goes on to say, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Christ has already descended. He came down. He died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again the third day. He's ascended back to the throne of God, to heaven. He's done all of that. Why? So that we could know Him as our Savior. And it goes on and says this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. That means near. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if you're not a Christian today, you say, I'm seeking the Lord. Good, you seek Him, but He's right here and you can know Him right today. You could come today and repent of your sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're to seek Him. We're to love Him wholeheartedly. We're to obey Him wholeheartedly. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. When it comes to our obedience, are we half-hearted about obeying God? If you've read through the Old Testament, you know there were kings, good kings and bad kings, right? In Judah and Israel. The country of Israel kind of had a division after King Solomon, and there was the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And the Israeli kings, the kingdoms of Israel, every one of them sadly did that which was not right in the sight of God. In the kingdom of Judah, there were some kings that did that which was right in the sight of God, and there were those kings that did not that which was right in the sight of God. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we read about a good king. And I said this a few weeks ago, that next to David, he's my favorite king, and that's Hezekiah. In chapter 31, and look all the way down at verse number 20 and 21, this sums it up. It says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Now, wouldn't that be good if the prime minister, and I won't even mention what's going on down south of the border, but wouldn't it be good to have leaders that did that which was right in the sight of God? And Hezekiah says he did what was right. He did what was good. He did what was true before the Lord. Not just before men, but before God. Notice verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it, what's it say? With all his heart and prospered. All right, so King Hezekiah was a king who did right, and he sought after God with all of his heart. Was he a perfect man? No. But he did seek God with all of his heart. He did right with all of his heart. There's another king nearby in chapter 34. Just one verse there, verse 31. This is King Josiah. Josiah became the king of Judah when he was 8 years old. Is there anybody that's 8 years old here this morning? No 8 year olds? Yeah. How old are you, Chana?
10.
So he's like 2 years younger than you. Can you imagine him being king? He became king. And the Bible says this in verse 31. Let me find it. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Now I need you to turn one more time to chapter 25. And while you're turning there, so what we've seen is we saw King Hezekiah and King Josiah. They were kings who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord because they sought God. They wanted to obey God with all their heart. Now in chapter 25, I know I'm coming fast here, but we got to keep it moving along. In verse number 1, we learn about another king named Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. Now notice verse 2 carefully. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that good? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice what it says. But not with a perfect heart. Now here's a king who was a king who believed in God. He loved God. He wanted to do right. In this chapter, you could read it later on, but in this chapter, we find him in verse number 2. He has to execute some that killed the previous king. They were, you know, guilty of murder and insurrection and everything. So he put him to death. But he was careful to follow the law of Moses and not go beyond. He wasn't a tyrant who just wanted to, you know, destroy all those who were against him. He followed the law of God. You can read that verse number 3. You go down through the chapter and he was going to go to battle against, I think it was the Edomites, and he hired some soldiers from Israel, the other kingdom. He hired them, I think it was for a thousand, or maybe it was 100 talents of silver. It was big money, whatever it was quite a lot of money. He hired this army, you know, these mercenary soldiers, to help him in the battle, and after he hired them, paid them the money, they were getting ready to go to the war, a prophet showed up, and the prophet said, look, if you take those Israelites with you, God will not go with you and you will lose the battle. And you know what Amaziah said? He said, man, I paid good money. I mean, I put out, I mean, you know, taxpayers' money here, 100 talents of silver. And basically, the prophet, the man of God, said, do you want to, you know, save face and spend your money wisely, or do you want God on your side? In other words, forget about the money. And he even said this. He said, God can give you more than that. And so Amaziah told those soldiers that he had hired, sorry, boys, you can't come. And they were not happy about it. But he wanted to do right in the sight of God. He did good things. He was a good king. But not with a perfect heart, not with a whole heart. So if you go on down in the chapter, let's just jump down to verse number 27, and it sums it up. It says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from... No, yeah, let's read that again. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And if you read it on, they slew him. They ended up killing him. So what do you find there? I'm just summing this up for you quickly. You find that he turned away from following the Lord. He was a good king. You see, what am I saying here? This is what I want you to understand. This is what made the difference between a good king and a godly king. One who followed God with all his heart, one who was half-hearted about his commitment to God. Did you know what makes good Christians and godly Christians? What's the distinction? Those who follow God wholeheartedly and those who follow God half-heartedly. And those who follow God half-heartedly many times end up like Amaziah. Somewhere down the road, they veer off course. They turn from following God. But how many Christians today are half-hearted Christians? How many in this room, are you a wholehearted Christian or are you a half-hearted Christian? You know that answer. I thought of this, as I was thinking about that, I thought of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, they brought the money, and they said to Peter, "Here's the money, we sold this land, we're giving it all to the church. Hallelujah." And the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Ask them this, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Because they didn't give all the money. They pretended to give all the money, but they didn't give it all. And you know what half-heartedness is? Let me show you. This is kind of interesting. I'm going to jump ahead here. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to sum this up for us. This is where this sermon all started, which is kind of interesting because it's really not the subject. But as I read this week, I was reading in Luke chapter 11 this week in my devotions, and the Lord put this thought in my mind, and that's where this message came from. As I was studying this, and it really doesn't say anywhere in here about half-heartedness, but in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 37, let's start there, verse 37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Because they believed that, you know, if you're holy, if you're spiritual, you have to wash before you eat. That's a good thing to wash before you eat, at least your hands, right? But it's not a matter of spirituality. But he says, and so that went on. Verse 39, "The Lord said unto him, Now do the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Notice verse 42. "But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." I mean, they were giving a tithe off of even their herbs, you know. Pretty meticulous. And he says, you do that, but now he says, "But you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market." And he goes on. You say, I don't even know what that has to do with wholeheartedness. As I read that this week, I wrote in my Bible, I wrote this down, I wrote, what it means to be wholehearted is partly found here. Because what the Pharisees did is they did just enough to maintain the appearance of spirituality. And I think a lot of times Christians who are half-hearted, they do enough to look spiritual, to maintain an appearance. And if that's all you're doing is, you know, you're doing that on the surface, you're making clean the outside, but inside there's a lot wrong, and you're just going on like that, you know, maintaining the appearance of spirituality, that's half-hearted. A wholehearted Christian wants to get down to the root and go, I might look okay, but me and the Lord knows there's something that needs working on here. I'll give you this kind of a interesting, I don't know, it's a personal example, but I was driving this week, I'm going to tell on myself. I was driving this week and I rolled through a stop sign. Okay, this is recorded, I shouldn't even, anyway. And the sad thing is, this is a stop sign I roll through about every time I go through there. Not on Columbia Avenue, no, not, you know, this is a, it's down, I have this paper thing I do, deliver newspapers. It's down in Kinnaird, I won't tell you what street, but I go down this street, and there's this road that comes that nobody's driven on for 50 years. I mean, nobody's on that road. And there's a stop sign on my road. And so, you know, I'm like, why do you stop here? There's nobody ever comes down that road. So I roll through it. And as I rolled through it this week, my heart was smitten by, I think, the Lord saying to me, why do you get to choose which stop signs you stop at and don't stop at? Now you say, that's a funny, what has that got to do with anything? Look, somebody wants to be wholeheartedly right with God, because this is what my mind started thinking. I thought, why, when we say this law, you know, it's not hurting anybody. If I break this law, who's going to care? But when we do that in our spiritual life, we say, you know, well, yeah, you know, the Bible says this, but really, what's it hurt? Who really cares? Other Christians do it. Some of you rolled through that stop sign. I don't really know if you did or not, but anyway, you know what I'm saying? And we begin to justify things in our life that aren't right. We've moved out of that wholehearted Christian to being half-hearted. And so I had to confess to the Lord, Lord, you're right. I should obey all of the laws. And you know, if I want to be wholeheartedly right, I need to be sensitive about all the things in my life that are wrong. And I try to be that way. I don't want to be wrong in my heart. I don't want to justify behavior that's not right. Because I want to be wholeheartedly right with God. And wholehearted Christians, you know what that conscience little battle that goes on in your heart is. But there's sometimes half-hearted Christians, they roll through the stop sign, never give it two thoughts. They wouldn't even consider that was wrong. And I'm not preaching against stop sign. I'm just saying, in spirit, sometimes there's spiritual stop signs. There's laws of God that they break repeatedly. But that law, you know, nobody says anything. Nobody notices. Nobody says, you know, they can maintain their appearance of spirituality. They can maintain their position, you know, as a Christian and get away with those things. And so that's okay. But you're being half-hearted when you do that. Do you get my point? And so the wholehearted Christian, notice, listen to this verse, I'll close. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, he says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, talking to Israel and Judah, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. What does it mean to feign something? It's to pretend, right? If I feign illness, you know, now none of the kids do this, don't do this. But if you get up and say, Mom, I can't go to school, I don't feel good. And then, you know, you're pretending. And then once the bus goes by and you get out of bed and that's faking it. That's deceptive. That's wrong. You can feign an illness. You can feign ignorance. I don't know. You know, you can pretend, right? That's what it means to feign. And he says here, they have not turned to me with their whole heart, but they faked it. Now you fake it. You turn to God. You know, you repent. You do this, and it looks good. Everybody says, "Wow, that's great." They're, you know, but God looks at your heart and says, "Yeah, that's not. That's some of that's a show. You know, some of that's phony. It's not real. That's half-hearted." And so, what does it mean to be a wholehearted Christian? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We're to obey Him. We're to trust Him with all of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I skipped that one. I was going to give this to you when it talks, you know, when you're thinking about believing. We're to believe when the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip got in the chariot, preached to him, remember? And he said, "There's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Remember the story? It's in Acts chapter 8. You can look it up. Philip said this. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? You see, you can seek after the Lord. The good thing is, He's already seeking you. And really, it's not hard. It's not like you have to, you know, work up something. You just have to believe with all your heart. What does that mean? That means my whole heart, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. My eternal destiny is in His hands. I've given my heart to Jesus. My soul is His. Because I can't save me. I could not earn salvation. I couldn't be good enough. I roll through stop signs. I do things that are wrong. But I've given my soul to Jesus, and He has cleansed me and forgiven me. With my whole heart, I'm trusting Him. Have you trusted Jesus with your whole heart? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close.